The word of the Lord comes to us this afternoon, once again, from Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. We'll be carrying on with our series here. The last sermon we covered verses 1 to 8, and now we'll cover verses 9 to 22. Let us read God's word together from verse 9. Together, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your son's wife with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark, to keep them alive with you, so they shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing on the of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them." Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Praise God for his holy and inspired word. May he add his blessings to it. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, what if I tell you today that God will destroy Toronto with a flood? God is destroying Toronto because he could no longer tolerate the sins of the people. And the only way to avoid judgment is to build a big boat. And you will need to start today. What if you see one day you come to church and you see Pastor Mitchell outside in the parking lot building an ark, and he tells you the same thing? How would you look at him? What would you do? How would you respond to that? Are you going to join him in building of the ark? Well, this is what's going on in to Noah in Genesis 6. After the Lord has pronounced judgment upon the earth, the Lord has decided to preserve Noah and his family. So for that reason, the Lord commanded Noah to build an ark in order to keep himself alive. And how did Noah respond? Why could Noah respond to God the way he did? And this is what we're going to be looking at today. And today we're going to consider the text in three sections. First of all, the preparation for deliverance. Second, the promise of deliverance. And third, the response to deliverance. Let us now come to our first point, the preparation for deliverance. So in our last sermon, we covered verses 1 to 8, and actually in those verses has already foreshadowed the flood. But actually the flood narrative actually begins here in verse 9. Moses begins this narrative by telling us that Noah was a just man, he was perfect in his generation, and he was a man who walked with God like his father Enoch. But right after this brief description about Noah, Moses very quickly shifts our attention to the dialogue between the Lord and Noah. And in it, we see that the Lord has made known to Noah about the plan to execute his righteous judgment upon the earth. He said, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." And we know that as readers, this is a problem for us. It is because if you have been following the flow of the text, and we also mentioned this earlier in our sermon, you would know that the Lord had previously promised a remedy from sin through the seed of the woman. Once again, I'll read from Genesis 3:15. It says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So the problem we see here is this. What will happen to the seed of the woman if God had decided to destroy the whole world? But right away, Moses here, he gives us the answer. Because right after the Lord had made known his plan to Noah, he immediately commanded Noah to make an ark. But first of all, what is an ark? Well, an ark is a ship, square and deep in design, and history books tell us that arks were originated from Egypt. But here we know that they were not originated from Egypt. In fact, they were originated right here in Genesis. Arks were designed by our mighty God. And here we see that the Lord has not only told Noah what material to use to build it, but he has also given Noah the specific measurement of the ark. Look at what he says here. It is about 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. This is equal to the size of 1.5 football field, about a couple of times wider than our sanctuary here, and as tall as maybe 4 times our ceiling here. In other words, this is a really big ark. But why would the Lord command Noah to build an ark? Well, verse 17, Moses tells us that the Lord had intended to send floodwaters to wipe out all flesh in which is the breath of life. And the ark will be the means by which Noah and his family will be delivered from the coming judgment. And it is also interesting to note that the language used here resembles the language used in Genesis 2:7, how the Lord created man. It reads, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." So what the Lord was saying here seems to be the exact opposite of what happened in Genesis 2:7. Instead of breathing life into man, the Lord was going to take away the breath of life. You see, the Lord was going to take away what he has graciously given to man, what he has given to man when he created them, the breath of life. And this is also fulfilling what God has previously said in our last sermon in verse 3, that he would withdraw his spirit from mankind. This is the fulfillment of that. In other words, And you see here that the Lord was, this is still in the period of 120 years. This is the beginning of it. The Lord commanded Noah to build the ark, because he was going to send the flood into the world to destroy it. But have you thought about why the Lord would give specific commands about the ark? Have you ever thought about that? Is there any significance of this ark? Let us now consider some of the specific instructions. First of all, the Lord commanded Noah to make rooms in the ark. Have you thought about why? Why would the Lord tell Noah to make rooms? Well, if we look into the word room in Hebrew literally means nest. And this is interesting. It is because this is telling us that the Lord has not only intended to save, but also intended to make the ark into a comfortable place for the elect and the representatives of animals. The ark was to be made to feel like a place in which rest and comfort will be found. And this beautifully reflects the wonderful reality of how the Lord would take care and give rest to those who are His in the midst of judgment. And this actually points to what our Lord Jesus says to His disciples later in His life. He told His disciples that there would be many rooms in the Father's house. And He was going to the Father's house to prepare a place for them. See, Jesus was talking about the paradise there. He was talking about the new Garden of Eden, in which people of God may have communion with God forever. They will be in a comfortable place to have communion with God forever. So this temporary ark gives the elect people of God a taste of a place better than the original Eden. Remember, Adam and Eve and the people of God, they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. But now, this is a taste of the new heavenly Eden, the permanent place in which they shall find eternal rest and comfort. And more than that, we also see that the Lord told Noah to cover the ark with pitch inside out, to seal. The purpose was to seal the frame of the ship, to make it waterproof. But is that all? Is that all the significance here? Well, you know that if you look into the word cover being used here was used elsewhere in the Old Testament for the atoning sacrifice. So what is this telling us? This is indirectly telling us the fact that deliverance ultimately requires a covering for our sins. So when the elect people of God dwell in the ark not only provides them with comfort and rest and deliverance, but it also covers their sins. It also provides the covering of their iniquities. Well, although this covering word here does not directly give us a clear picture of the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ, yet it gives us a hint of what will be coming, a covering of our sins. This is indirectly telling us that if you are going to be delivered, your sins must be covered. And we know that all the sacrifices in the Old Testament, they ultimately serve the purpose of pointing the Old Testament saints to the coming sacrifice of Jesus Christ, of the Messiah, the seed of the seed who would crush the head of the serpent. And we know that this ultimate sacrifice was the death of our Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. And finally, there's one more significance about this ark. The Lord has also commanded Noah to make a door in his side. You see here that the Lord did not tell Noah to make two or three doors. He commanded Noah to make only one door. This is pointing to the fact that Noah and his family and all the animals can only enter the ark through that one door. There was no other entrance. There was no other way of entrance but that one door. There was no other way by which you may enter the ark. And this is significant because this is telling us that there's only one way to be rescued from the judgment of God, which was through that one door, through that very one door. And you know that this door foreshadows the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It points us to it, who is the only way to the Father, the only mediator between God and man. As He Himself in John 10, verse 9 says, "I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Brothers and sisters in the Lord, isn't this ark significant? It is not only just random instructions that Moses is giving us here, but it points us forward to the ultimate deliverance that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So after we see that the Lord has commanded Noah to prepare an ark for the purpose of deliverance, we see that the grace of God reaches even further. It is because in the next few verses, we see that the Lord has also promised deliverance to Noah. And that leads us to our second point, the promise of deliverance. Let us look at what verse 18 says. I will establish my covenant with you. The Lord said to Noah, I will establish my covenant with you. But first of all, let us consider what is a covenant. Well, basically speaking, a covenant was a binding agreement between two parties that include obligations and sanctions. It is like a contract. If you are a businessman or if you are a lawyer, you would know that you would have a sense of what a contract is. But, you know, this covenant is actually different because contracts are usually made between two equal parties, but covenants in the Bible are usually not made between the equals. And in the days of Israel, the kings would make a covenant with his people, telling them that if they wanted to live, they must do something, maybe pay taxes or to serve him or be slaves or in whatever way. But this is not the way the Lord our God treats us. When the Lord our God makes a covenant with us, he does not tell us to pay our taxes in order to live. When the Lord our God makes a covenant with us, it is out of his great love and mercy. It is an act to draw us closer to himself, giving us life and communion with him. So this is exactly what we see here. The Lord established a covenant with Noah, promising life to Noah that he and his family would definitely go into the ark. But essentially, we want to ask why. Why would the Lord make such a covenant with Noah? Is it because Noah was worthy? Was it because Noah was more righteous than any other person on earth? Well, what is actually happening here is, in verse 18, really was a confirmation of the covenant. Because in the Hebrew, the term to establish means to confirm. So here the Lord was confirming a covenant with Noah that had already been established prior to this event. So in other words, this covenant being confirmed here was not a new covenant that the Lord was making with him, but it was a confirmation of the covenant that was previously made. And of course, this covenant being confirmed here was the covenantal promise of Genesis 3:15. I will read it once again. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Well, this covenant in our tradition is called the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace was the promise made to Adam and Eve after they had eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was a promise that there would one day come the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. So you see here that this covenant that is being established was not a brand new covenant, but a confirmation of the covenant of grace, serving the greater purpose of what God has already promised in Genesis 3:15. You see, even though God have had enough with the wickedness of the world, so much that he wanted to uncreate everything by the flood, nevertheless, for the sake of the promised seed of the woman in chapter 3, God must preserve the promised seed until the promise is fulfilled. So how is this connected to what we see here? So what is going on here is that God has graciously chosen Noah and his family, his family line, as the means to fulfill this very promise in the covenant of grace, this promise promised in Genesis 3:15. And we know as biblical history progresses, we see that the seed will carry through Noah to his son, Shem, because later on the Lord proclaims himself to be the God of Shem. And then later, as we read on Genesis, we see this promise was shown to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and it was carried out through Judah. And the trail continues beyond Genesis to the nation of Israel, to King David, to King Solomon, and ultimately fulfilling the Lord and fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom Luke confirms as a son of Noah in Luke 3:36 as the seed of the woman, in whom and through whom all the nations will be blessed. So you see, for the sake of the promise of the Lord Jesus, the Lord had made a covenant with Noah, promising him that he would preserve him and his family in order that one day he might be able to bring the promise in Genesis 3:15 to complete fruition through the blood of the new covenant of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a faithful God, and what a sweet promise we see the Lord has shown to Noah. If you think about it logically, God could have said to Noah, "Noah, go into the ark when the waters come. Do it because I am God. You don't have to say anything. Don't say anything. Don't respond. Just do it. Because I'm God. I'm sovereign and I'm omnipotent. Just do it." But this is not what we see here. Because the Lord said to Noah, it is as the Lord said to Noah, "I will make a covenant with you." The covenant is a gracious act. It is as if God is saying, "Noah, I promise you, you and your family are definitely going into the ark, and you guys will be kept alive because I'm going to carry out the promise through you and through your offspring." What a gracious act on God's part. Noah was a wicked sinner, just like everyone else. He was not any special, but because of God's faithfulness, because he was brought into the state of grace. So that's why the Lord has confirmed with Noah that he would keep Noah and his family alive, ultimately because of this covenant of grace. What a faithful God. What a faithful God. And more than that, we also see that the Lord commanded Noah to bring two of every sort of the animals into the ark. And this is significant as well. It is because earlier in our last sermon, we see that the Lord wanted to destroy all the animals because on account of man's sin. But now, he wanted to save the animals because of Noah. This is as if the Lord was making Noah the new Adam here. To bring Noah into the floating Garden of Eden in order that he may rule over the animals, in order that he may take care of the animals. You see, this is really the calling of mankind to have dominion over the animals, over the living creatures. It is not to make them as slaves or treat them with mistreatment, but it is ultimately what it means to have dominion is to rule over them, to take care of them. And notice how the Lord also told Noah to gather food for them, to take care of them. So we see here, just as the animals share in a curse upon man because of their sin, they were also made to share in man's salvation. What a gracious God. But what does that mean to us? Brothers and sisters in the Lord, do you know that you and I are saved by the same promise as Noah? You see, Noah looked forward to the promised seed and he was saved. But for us, we're looking backward and are saved by the same promise fulfilled in Christ. We know that just as the Lord has graciously guaranteed Noah his salvation with a covenantal promise, he has also graciously guaranteed our salvation with a sign and seal. With a sign and a seal. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 3, 18-22, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having made subject to him." What is Peter telling us? He's telling us that the water here, the flood waters that the Lord was going to send, have double meaning. For the wicked, the water was judgment. But for the believers, it was baptism. It was a sign and seal of the new covenant, signifying the washing away of our sins, signifying regeneration. It is a sign of our being set apart from the world and given the holy task to fulfill the Great Commission. So let me ask you, are you baptized? And if you know that you're a believer but has not yet been baptized, talk to your elders or your pastor today. Don't rob yourself out of the sign and seal that the Lord has graciously given to you in the covenant of grace. So having received the gracious promise of salvation, how should we respond? Let us look at what the text is telling us. Verse 22 tells us, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. And that leads us to our third point. The literal translation of the Hebrew is, and Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. You see here that the text emphasizes for us that Noah simply did what the Lord had called him to do. The Lord told him to build a massive ark, so he did it. The Lord told him to bring the animals into the ark and to gather food for them, so he did. You see here, Noah did not question nor try to reason with God by asking why or grumble with the workload, but he simply did it. We know that this is not an easy response. It is because we know that the building of this massive ark wasn't an easy task. Can you imagine how ridiculous this task was in the eyes of man? People likely thought that Noah was mad, was crazy, and he was foolish. And more than that, we also know that he was living in a crooked generation in which there were people planning evil against him, making fun of him, calling him dumb as he was building this massive ark. So how? How could Noah respond like this? Was he any more special than you and I as believers? No, he was not more special. It is only because Noah has committed his life to the Lord, and he has also believed in the Lord. He has put his faith in the Lord. He believed in the truthfulness of what God has told him, that God would remain faithful to his covenant promise and would bring him and his family to safety. So that is why Noah could respond with obedience. No matter how difficult or discouraging it might seem, he was content with what the Lord has commanded him, and he delighted to do it. What a response of faith. And Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 7 tells us, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. However, we must also recognize that Noah could respond this way only because the Lord has given him the gift of faith. He did not do this on his own, by his own intrinsic faith. The faith that he by which he did it was the gift of God, was a gift of God, just as Ephesians 2 tells us. Faith is a gift of God. We know that it was the Spirit of God who moved in Noah's heart to assure him that the Lord would be faithful to his promise, so that Noah could respond with obedience. And you see, Noah, this is really how we should respond to God's command. When the Lord acts in grace, when he acts in grace, we respond with obedience, not with grumble, not to complain with the workload, but willingly and cheerfully. And this response with cheerful obedience is the evidence of our faith in the Lord, who has graciously offered us deliverance from our sin and condemnation and death. So, beloved in the Lord, are you responding to the Lord? How are you responding to the Lord when the Lord is calling you to live a holy and a blameless life in the midst of a crooked and wicked generation? Well, maybe that means that for some of your high school and college students, you may have to decline invitations to some of your friends' parties. You may have to say no to them. You may have to say no and not go to those parties. Or if you are a parent, perhaps that means that you may need to constantly warn your children to live holy and pure lives. Or even you may need to say no to numerous potential spouses that your children are bringing home until they find a suitable godly spouse. Is it hard? Of course it is. Of course it is. But you must remember that you have been saved by the electing grace of God, and you are now His child. And not only that, the Lord has also given you His Holy Spirit to help you. So that is why you may respond with obedience, not because you want to gain anything from God, but because you know that God has shown you an act of grace by giving you His Son. So that is why, out of gratitude and love for Him, you are called to walk a life of trust and obedience. And more than that, brothers and sisters in the Lord, when you're walking in the way of the Lord, living a life of obedience, you should be expecting challenges and persecutions. You should be expecting that. You should expect how your classmates might make fun of you, or your workplace may question you why you hold on to the views that you hold, and why you support the things you support, or why you do the things you do. But you know, like I mentioned before, the building of this massive ark must have seemed to be nonsensical to everybody in Noah's day. And those people may have never seen a flood before. Or some of those people may have never seen a drop of rain. But you know that the Lord will come again a second time to judge the living and the dead. So how are you responding to the challenges and persecutions that you're facing? Are you holding fast to the promise of God and showing the evidence of your faith through obedience? Or are you giving up your faith, and are you letting go of your own belief in Christ, in the Lord, and submit to the worldly way and conforming yourself to the world? How are you responding to these things? The Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans 12, 1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So in closing to our sermon this morning, this afternoon, we see that we see in this text that in the midst of judgment, the Lord has prepared the deliverance of Noah and his family by commanding Noah to build an ark. And more than that, we also see that while the destiny of the wicked was death by the floodwaters, the Lord has graciously guaranteed Noah's deliverance by confirming a covenant with him, the covenant of grace. And in response to the Lord's command, we also see that Noah responded with trust and obedience. Beloved in the Lord, remember that just as the Lord has graciously guaranteed Noah's deliverance with a covenant, He has also given you the sign and seal of the new covenant, signifying that your sins have been washed and you now live a new life in Christ. That is why you may also rest in the promise of God and live a life of trust and obedience, because you know that you have been saved by the electing grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you again, how are you living your life? and in light of the covenant of grace of which you are a part, when God comes to call you to live a task of obedience, will you live a life of trust? Let us therefore live with an eye of faith, even when we face trials or uncertainties in our journey. Press on and put our wholehearted trust in the Lord until the day when the Lord takes us into his eternal abode. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that, thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, to restore us unto yourself. We ask that you may grow our faith in him. May your Spirit work in us and help us in our weaknesses. Help us to live a life of trust and obedience. Grant us the desire to live for you and for your glory. Father, help us to rejoice in the salvation that we have received and respond with trust and obedience. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.